Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to John chapter 14. And while you are turning there, let me put this chapter in context for us before we just dive right in. You see, chapter 14 is solely about encouragement. And it's easy to see why after what we covered last Sunday. I mean, we had Judas defect. Jesus has announced his departure. And he's also predicted Peter's upcoming denial, right? One of those events in and of themselves would be enough, right, to deflate the disciples. But you had all three in one night, and you could see how devastating their evening was. But as we saw again, just like last week as well, Jesus knows ahead of time how this is going to affect them. And not only does he know it, he has made provisions for it. He takes this comforting, almost fatherly position, calling them little children. And so what's so amazing about this conversation that he is having with his disciples is that he himself is also troubled in spirit. We saw that back in John chapter 13, verse 21. Jesus is troubled because of what is about to happen, what was before him. You see, at 9 a.m., not technically tomorrow morning, but at 9 a.m. the next day, he will be hanging on the cross. But instead of looking for encouragement from his disciples, instead he's giving it to them. Because they also did not fully understand what was happening in this moment. Because Passover was a major celebration. It was a party. It wasn't supposed to be a somber moment. In fact, some people believe, scholars, some people believe that the disciples were wasted. And that's why they didn't have, that's why they weren't able to stay awake when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. They had had too much to drink during dinner and they couldn't stay awake. You see, Passover was supposed to be this joyous celebration for the Jewish people. They were celebrating what God had done and delivered through his people, through Egypt, you know, and from Pharaoh. But instead of a celebration, instead of a party happening that night, it is a somber occasion. So imagine maybe the gut check, the stomach punch that the disciples are feeling in that moment. Their mood, their attitudes. Possibly, maybe even some anger is happening because they had given Jesus everything. They had left their comfort zones. They had left their employment, their businesses. Some had even left their families. And they did this because of the very first command that Jesus gave to them. You remember it? He said, "Follow me." And now Jesus has just told them, guess what, guys? You can't follow me. And so they need encouragement. And Jesus is going to give that to them here in this chapter. And to do that, he's going to provide, I believe, three cures for their troubled heart. So you should already have John chapter 14 opened in your Bibles if you want to follow along in your scripture. If not, that's up on the screen. Let's look at it beginning in verse number one. Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." I love the way the Good News translation puts it. It writes this, "Do not be worried and upset." You know, I don't know about you, but the moment someone tells me not to do something, guess what I do? Yeah, I do it. And in fact, I probably do it worse than if they wouldn't have never said anything to begin with. Are you tracking with me? So it's like if I told you, don't think about a pink elephant. Guess what some of you are going to start doing? You're going to start thinking about a pink elephant, even though I told you not to think about a pink elephant. And there could be some of you that are, you know, overachievers, and you could will yourself not to think about a pink elephant, but eventually, at some point, right, you're inevitably going to go back to thinking about, man, a pink elephant. Jesus tells his disciples, don't be worried and upset. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I don't know how well you did back in English class when you were in high school, right? But this is an imperative. It's a command. Jesus is commanding his disciples and us today. Are you tracking with me? It's not an option. It's not up for debate or discussion. It's a command. We need to think of it on the same level as follow me, or as we saw last week, love one another. As Christians, we are commanded not to be worried and upset. Oh, JD, hey, that's just for the disciples. That doesn't apply to me. Well, then why did Paul write this? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive, right? Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul says, take captive your thoughts. Oh, JD, you just don't understand. I have too much debt. I've been dealing with this health issue for so long. My job situation is never going to change. With everything going on in my life right now, it is impossible for me to take captive every thought. You know what that, there's a word that my pastor used to say that I had growing up. He used to use the word hogwash. Right? That's in the Greek. Hogwash. You see, Jesus would not have commanded us if he did not think that we could do it. You see, you and I can do it if we decide to do it. And how do we decide to do it? We hand it over to him. We give it to him. God, I may not understand what you're doing now in this moment. I may not like what you're doing now in this moment, but I do know that you are in control. And I trust you. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to be upset about it. I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. Does that mean you're going to be perfect at this 100% of the time? Absolutely not. You know, if you know anything about me, you know that I'm a hot mess when something negative happens to my life. When something I don't like occurs, I'm a hot mess at the very beginning, right? But after I finally hand it over to Christ, after I finally take captive my thoughts, after I finally not let my heart be troubled, guess what? I have peace. And why do I have peace? It's because of the last phrase Jesus said there in verse 1. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is the means in which we can will our hearts not to be troubled. You see, our first cure, if you're taking notes, for our troubled heart is this, is to know Jesus. Know Jesus. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Because Jesus is not telling them this. He's not saying, okay, guys, here for the first time, I need you to believe in me. No, he's saying, hey, you've believed in me before in the past, and I need you to keep on believing me now in the present and into the future. I need you to keep believing. I need you to keep trusting. I need you to keep relying. Not on emotions, not on experiences, not even on other people, but on me. That if you believed in him when you were on the mountain, you need to keep believing in him when you're in the valley, when things don't seem to be going so great. Know Jesus. Because as we're about to see here in verse number 2, this world is not our home. Look at it. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. See, here at the very outset of this encouragement that he's trying to offer to them, he's saying that he's leaving, but he's also letting them know, hey, I'm going to give you the final outcome. Yes, I am leaving, but I'm leaving so that I will go and prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back to you to gather you so that you can be with me. You see, the first cure for our heart trouble is to know Jesus. The second one is this, is we know how it ends. We know the outcome. How can we know this? Well, did you catch the phrase, the tense of the verb to know there? He says, look, you know the way to where I'm going. To us, it's present tense. In the Greek, it's called the perfect tense. And you might say to yourself, well, JD, am I supposed to know what that means? No, you're not. We don't really have anything like the perfect tense in our English grammar, but in the perfect tense in the Greek, basically what it means is this, is it's a past action that is continuing to have results in the present and on into the future. You see, you and I can know the way because we know the person. Jesus doesn't promise his disciples, right, the coolest bachelor pad up in the sky where they can do whatever their hearts desire for all of eternity. No, what does he promise them? He says this, that you will be with me. Oh, man. Come on, somebody. That is what makes heaven heaven. Are you tracking with me? Heaven is not heaven because there is no sickness, death, or pain. Heaven is not heaven because the streets will be made of gold and every tear is going to be wiped away. Sure, all those things are great and they're beyond our imagination or comprehension, but I'm here to tell you that that is not what makes heaven heaven. Heaven is heaven because Jesus is there. Man, and in the end, he tells them, you know the final outcome. You know it because you will be there with me. I shared this the other day, and it's a passage that's shared a lot in funerals, but it's exactly why Paul writes to the Christians in Thessalonica. Listen to what he writes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. Yeah, that's what I have, 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. What words? Not that you get to see the pearly gates. Not that the streets are made of gold. Not that you may be living in this mansion, right? You encourage each other with what words? That we will be with him. You see, we don't have to worry. We don't have to let our hearts be troubled. We don't have to be upset. Because we know Jesus. And we know the outcome. We know how it ends with him. But some of you may be like Thomas, right? Wanting to make sure that you know the way. Look at what Thomas asked Jesus in verse number 5. I love this because it almost, have you ever had a conversation with someone that like, well, I have this friend and this friend has a problem. Thomas kind of does that here in this instance. If you catch the pronouns, he uses we. He doesn't include himself. So Thomas speaks up. He's speaking for everyone. Verse 5. Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? He's not even sure of the destination, let alone the direction. Are you tracking? We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? How can we know the direction? As you know, we don't need to obsess over a place. We don't need to worry about the direction. All we need to do is worry and obsess about a person. Look at how Jesus responds, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus doesn't respond by saying, hey, okay, Thomas, I hear you. Let me tell you how to get where I am going. He flat out says, I am the direction in which you want to go. I am the way in which you are wanting to get to the place. And just like back then, today is no different in the sense of that doesn't sit well with a lot of people. In this day and age in which we live in which all roads lead to God, they call it religious pluralism. This is seen as intolerant and narrow-minded. Anytime you hear someone say that, here's your response to them. You say, listen, we shouldn't be upset. We shouldn't get frustrated that there is only one way. It's a miracle of all miracles that there is any way back to God at all. And that way is the way in which he has prescribed, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Which is why he says, Jesus, he continues in verse 7, listen. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. I mean, the gloves are off. No more talking in parables or codes. No more just, you know, speaking in nuances. I mean, Jesus just flat out says, I am God. But I love this because Philip doesn't seem to pick up what Jesus is throwing down. Look at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us. There it is again, right? Philip speaking on his own behalf, but now he's throwing in everyone else as well. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? In other words, you get this image, or at least I do. In other words, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, here, come here, Philip, and whacks him over the head. What are you saying here? It's amazing. Don't you know me? So Jesus says, okay, I'll say it again. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe. The verb in there is in the plural. So Jesus is not just talking to Philip here in this moment. He's talking to all 11 of them. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe, plural, on account of the works themselves. Jesus, he reiterates to them that his words are not just his own words. Jesus' words are the Father's words. He and the Father are one, which is why he is asking them and us today to believe or to have faith in him, because his words are the Father's words. If we have trouble doing that, if we have trouble placing our faith in what Jesus has said, when he tells us in his word that he will never leave us nor forsake us, when he tells us in his word that he's never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread, if we have trouble believing and having faith and standing on what he has said, he's saying, base it then on the work he has done. And there's no greater work that demonstrates God's love for you and me, his care and concern for you and for me, than what he did on the cross. We are to look to the cross. Because the works that Jesus speaks of in this moment, church, it's not some episode of like flip or flop, right? Jesus is not in some, you know, coveralls, overalls with a hammer and the nail, in which we think of, right, with you know, like a heavenly remodel up in heaven. The works that he is talking about is what he is going to accomplish and what he did accomplish on the cross. The nails and the hammer that he uses is what was nailed to him on the cross. This is how he is going to prepare a place for us. The rooms are already there. There's a lot of them, meaning a lot of people can come to him. But how are we to get there? It is through him and what he did on Calvary. So yeah, he's going ahead of them. Yeah, he's going to leave them. He's but he's not withdrawing from them. He's not leaving them alone, isolated to handle the difficulties of this life on their own. He's not up in heaven, kicked back on some lazy boy, right? Eating bonbons and watching, soap operas. He says, no, I'm still going to be at work in you. And that's our third cure for our heart trouble, is that Jesus is going to still be working in and through us. Look at verse 12. He tells them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, this is, I could go into 8 million different directions on what Jesus may have meant right here. But what does Jesus mean when he says that we're going to do greater works? I don't think he meant like works in more spectacular. Because if he meant like in more spectacular works, how can you do more spectacular works than what Jesus has already done? It's like you could hear this conversation of the disciples happening between each other. I mean, hey, Peter, did you catch that? Jesus just said, we're going to do more spectacular, greater works than what he did. I mean, what could be more spectacular than turning water into wine? And Peter probably says to himself something like this. Well, what if someone walked on water? Nope, can't do that. Jesus has already done that. Someone else jumps in and says, well, let's not worry about the water miracles. What about healings? Right? What about healing someone who has been blind or lame or sick, or healing someone who is half dead? And Peter probably speaks up at that moment and says, oh no, what if you could resurrect someone who's been dead, maybe even dead for more than one day? No, Jesus has already done that. You see, there's nothing more spectacular than what Jesus has already done. But what if the way Jesus works in and through us today, one of the ways, not the only way, mind you, but one of the ways is in his plan and through his plan of redemption. That's a whole different story when we think of it in that light. You see, Jesus never left Israel. He never traveled outside Israel. Within his lifetime, Europe never heard the gospel. He never personally visited a city like Rome, but his disciples would. His disciples would have that opportunity. In fact, he tells them that you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You see, greater works. Jesus dealt mainly with the Jewish people. However, his disciples, as you know in the book of Acts, and it's still today, we interact with everyone. It began in Acts 2, right, with 120 of them up in the upper room. But within a few short hours, there would be more than 3,000 added to the church in that day. You see, greater is not what Jesus did versus what the disciples will do. Greater is what Jesus did while he was on earth and how he is still going to work in and through us today. And it's not only seen in what they can accomplish and what they work on, but through their prayers as well. Verse 13, he tells them this, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to answer your prayers. But before someone runs out, right, and runs home and starts, you know, praying for that brand new boat, you need to understand something first. Praying in Jesus's name is not some way to kind of strong arm God to get you to do what you want him to do. It's not some incantation that you can say to get God or manipulate God to do your will. That when you and I pray in Jesus's name, we're asking, we're pleading that we will do what Jesus wants done. That it will be according to his will. You say, when you hire a lawyer and a lawyer represents you in court, right? That lawyer is operating in your name. They are operating as a representative of your will and wishes. They're not doing what they want. They're not doing what will benefit them. They are doing what will benefit you and what you want and what you wish. You see, when you and I ask something in Jesus's name, it means to ask for something to happen that reflects his will and what he wants. The cure for heart trouble. Is your heart troubled this morning? I'm still amazed how the Spirit plans these messages so far out in advance. You know, it's not like I sat in my office last month or even this past week and I said to myself, you know what, God, what can benefit the church, your people, today, this morning? What would work this Sunday? Yeah, no. I mean, the Spirit laid this chapter and verse on my heart. I'm talking like 14 months ago. When I had no idea of what some of you would be going through this day, but I'm here to tell you, he knew. And he knew who would be in this room at this moment. He knew who would be watching online. So is your heart troubled this morning? The first cure is to know him. Know him. Let past knowledge of him quiet those storms in your life that rage around you in this moment. Know him. Know the future. He is coming back for us so that we will be with him. And know this, he is accomplishing something in you far greater than what you can even ask, think, or imagine. Ephesians 3:20 tells us this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Not your hearts be troubled. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come to you in our time of need. That you don't abandon us as orphans. But Father, you have made a way. That you are our Father and that you provide for us even to this day. And so Spirit, in these next few moments, I ask that you continue to speak to our hearts as we lift your name on high. That we don't glorify what is going on in our lives. We don't glorify our problems, Lord, but that we glorify and we make much of you in these next few moments. You see, Spirit, in order for us to not let our hearts be troubled, we need your help. And so in these next few moments, help us, Lord Jesus, to do that which we cannot do on our own. And I ask this all in your name. Amen and amen. As with every Sunday that we do, we set aside this time of worship and for us to respond in worship. There's going to be communion up here at the front. Here in the moment as we sing, you're going to have an opportunity to take the piece of bread that represents his body and the cup of juice that represents his blood that was shed for us. We also have an opportunity for you to respond through giving, through worship. There's offering plates up here at the front. If you're watching online, you can go to our website, newheightsofwasso.church, or you can text the word give to that number on your screen. And if there's something that you need prayer for, something that you're going on in that's going on in your life right now, my wife and I are going to be up here in the front. We'd love to pray with you, with whatever need you may have. Whatever we need to do this morning, church, let's do it. Amen. Let's respond to the Spirit's voice in our lives, and let's let not our hearts be troubled. If you would, please stand as we sing.